That's all right. I'll just use that word. Sure is good to see everybody who is here this morning. Yes, it is the summer, and so every week we're going to have different members of the congregation out of town on vacation. And that's to be understood. But at the same time, we have people that are visiting with us. It sure is good to see everybody who is here that is visiting with us. It's good to see you, Jordan. Good to have you back with us. My sermon this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah. You may not be familiar with the text. It's in Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" You may not be familiar with the text here in Isaiah 6, so let me explain it to you. In the text here, Isaiah is in heaven, in the presence of God on his throne, with four seraphim surrounding the throne of God, with angels around him. And once he realizes where he realizes, "I shouldn't be here. I'm a sinful man. I've said sinful things. I've committed sin." And, well, to tell you the whole story, they take one of the coals from before God and touch his lips to have his sins forgiven. But what I want you to see here in the context is Isaiah is the only human in the crowd. He is surrounded by angels, four seraphim with God. And then God speaks of a work that needs to be done in carrying a message. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" This is a very short answer. "Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You may not be familiar with the text. I'm very familiar with it. And I've often, whenever I thought about this, tried to think about exactly how did Isaiah say this? Was it like, oh, "Hi, here I am. Here's me, here I am. Send me." What I see when I read this is an attitude towards serving God. There's work to do. By the way, thank you for singing the songs, Jason. There's work to do. And Isaiah immediately steps up and volunteers. What I want to talk with you about in my sermon this morning is that frame of heart, that frame of mind that we should be striving toward when it comes to the work in the kingdom today. And that is, yes, okay, I recognize there's work to do. Here am I. Send me. Rather than what we used to jokingly say at Florida College, and we would sing this, "There is he, send him, Lord, send him." Because sometimes that's actually our attitude, even though we joke about it, that's actually the attitude of some people. If there's work to do, well, let me give Wayne a call. Let me give one of the elders a call. Let me give one of these brethren a call. Rather than the attitude, "There's work to do. I see the work. Let's get it done. Let's do it. Here am I. Send me." Luke chapter 12, verse 48. The latter part of it says, "But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. But everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more." This is a verse that all of us need to let sink in. You're familiar with the parable of the talents. How that there was one who was given five, there was one who was given two, there was one who was given one. And another time when he tells it, there was one who was given ten, one given five, one given one. If you have been given 10 talents, you need to recognize this. We're talking about, in the text, talents is actually money, but we're talking about applying it to abilities. Abilities to do service to God. If you have been given 10 talents, you're lying to God when you say, I've only been given one. And when you recognize the abilities that you have, and notice the word I said, abilities, there are different people who have different abilities in the service in the kingdom. Not all people have the same ability. Some people can get up and teach a class. Some people can get up and deliver a sermon. Some people are really good song leaders. Some aren't. Some people are outstanding exhorters to when you're in their presence just for a little while and you find yourself being encouraged. And then there are some who've been blessed by finances and they're able to help out financially. It is imperative that we recognize what God has blessed us with and what we are able to do in the service of the kingdom. If you've never done this, please do this now. Please just do a little bit of soul searching and figure out exactly where am I? Have I been given much? Because if you've been given much, much is required and expected of you. On the other hand, when you go to Luke 21, 1 through 4, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. And he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of the abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. I want to put this text up here because if you have just one talent, nothing wrong with that. Well, what does God expect you to do, though, with your one talent? He expects you to use it to the fullest. And the reason this poor widow here is said to have given more than anyone, the people who were wealthy, well, they were giving from their wealth. She was a poor woman. And she gave all the livelihood that she had. I just let that sink in. She didn't have very much to begin with. She's a very poor woman. The 2 mites she's got is all she's got. And after she gives that, she's got nothing. And she gives it all to the Lord. Let me ask you this. Who has given the most? The one who has one talent and produces one, or the one who has 10 talents and produces 5? If you think, well, the one who produces 5, he's given the most, you're wrong. Because he started off with 10, and he only gave half of himself. But the other one gave all of himself. What I'm trying to get across to us is recognize the abilities and talents we do have, and then use them to the fullest, to the glory of God. In Ephesians 2 and 10, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created those of us who are Christians for a purpose. We talked about this in the sermon last week, about how walking in the light and walking as children of light involves walking in good works. Here again, going back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, I want to talk about how he created us for this purpose. For good works. That is a major part of the work of the kingdom. Again, over in Hebrews 10 and 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. If you don't know this, Hebrews 10 is basically the summary of the covenant. And when he's getting down to the activities of Christians, he summarizes it in love and good works. So what do we mean when we say good works? Galatians 6 and 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to all those who are of the household of faith. Notice the word opportunity. Now, earlier I talked to you about ability. When you have the ability and then you have the opportunity, those two put together give you the responsibility to now take what God has given you and use it the way He is wanting you to use it. Doing good. Notice this, to all. All is everybody out there as you have opportunity. But especially your brethren, especially those who are the household of faith. Now going to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 18. Command those who are rich in this present age. Let's stop right there. Talking about the 10 talents. On whom much has been committed, of them shall much be required. Here again, we're talking about those who are rich in this present age. If you are rich in this present age, much has been committed to you. Recognize that. If you have wealth, God expects you to use that wealth to be rich, as you're going to be seeing in good works. But getting back to the text, it is not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. See the good works there. Let them be rich in good works. So if you're rich in this present age, be rich in good works. If you've been given 10 talents financially, God expects you to use them and be rich in good works. He continues in saying, ready to give, willing to share. Acts chapter 9, let me give you an example of this. Verses 36 to 37. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works. So just stop right there. We're talking about good works. Here was a woman who was full of them. I would say that she was rich in this present world, and so therefore she was rich and full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Going over to verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. I want you to see two things in here. Widows. Widows didn't have a husband to take care of them. And there's a lot of needs. And Dorcas handmade tunics for them. She handmade garments for them. It says Dorcas made them while she was with them. That's no small task, folks. To totally make a tunic, to totally make the garments, and she made them with her own hands, and then she gave them to the widows. This is an example of being full of good works. She saw someone who was in need, widows in Christ, sisters in Christ, they needed clothing. She had the know-how and the ability to acquire what was needed to make the clothing, and then she took the time out to make it. You see, it's not just money. Sometimes you're giving of your life and your time. Folks, it takes a lot of time to make clothing, especially in ancient times. So she gave of her finances. She gave of her time. She gave of her work because she saw a need. She saw someone who was really in need, and she had the ability. And so she took her abilities and put them into action. And her attitude was, here am I, send me. There's a need, let me get busy doing it. Now I want to talk about this for a while before I go any further. I want to go back to Isaiah's attitude. His attitude was not, here am I, okay, send me, I'll do it. It wasn't that way, was it? When we're doing good works, it is imperative that we have the right attitude. That we're not griping about it the whole way. All right, I'll go see this person. Okay, I'll give up some of my money. All right, I'll give some of my time. Okay, all right, all right, all right. Well, just stay home then. You need to realize God is looking at our hearts, folks. And when we're giving back to God, for instance, He wants it to be done cheerfully, not of, hear this next word, necessity. All right, I've got to do this. I don't want to do it. I'll do it anyhow. He talks about when you're doing hospitality, he uses the phrase, no grumbling, grumble, 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 while you're doing kindness. You're missing the whole point then. It's not to be done of necessity. It's not to be done grumbling. It's done to be done with, here am I, send me. There's a need. I've got the ability. Here, let me help. And then when you do some kind of help, when you do goodness for someone, if you can do it quietly and privately, and you're not seeking the praise of men, there's a joy that comes with that. The joy comes from knowing your Father who sees you doing this is pleased. So you need to realize a major part of all these good works, and here am I, send me, is the attitude of the one doing the work. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now you notice, all of these parts of the verse began with I. Who is the I? Jesus. Jesus was hungry, and you gave Jesus some food. Jesus was thirsty, and you gave Jesus a drink of water. Jesus was a stranger, and you showed hospitality to him and took him in. Jesus didn't have any clothes. He was naked, and you gave him clothes. Jesus was sick, and you visited him while he was sick. Jesus was in prison, and you even went to visit him while he was in prison. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I love being a part of this congregation. I'm not going to call you out by name, but some of you are so giving, so kind, so willing to share with others, so willing to be there. And I've often observed this. The people who sometimes are the busiest are the ones who sometimes think they feel the guiltiest. Because they think, I'm not doing enough. I can be doing more. Usually that person has the right attitude. Every act of kindness you've shown toward anyone, especially those who are the household of faith, remember that? As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. When you're doing it even to the least of one of these in the body of Christ, you are doing it to the Son of God Himself. You are doing it to Jesus. Please let that sink in. In that case, here am I. Send me that I may do good to my Lord. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them and say, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now I want to come back to the one talent. In the parable of the talents, the man who had been given five produced five. The man who had been given two produced two. Who was the one who buried it? The man who had one. The man who had one. Listen to me, brethren. There is nobody here who has been given zero talents. There is nobody here who has been given zero ability. And so if you think, well, I don't have much I can do, so therefore not much or anything is expected of me. The man who took his one talent and buried it in the ground, was the Lord pleased with him? No. Where did he end up, folks? Hell. Those who passed by on the other side here, when they saw people that were their own brethren, that were in need, that were hungry, that were thirsty, that were sick, that were in prison, and they did nothing. Nothing. Where did they end up, folks? Hell. It is imperative that all of us as Christians get our attitude checked and make it right. To where our attitude is, here am I, Lord, send me. And we do the work and we do it with joy. Not grumbling, murmuring, griping, necessity. To where when we see someone who's hungry, give them food. Let me ask you, you got more food than you need? Yeah. Ever thrown away food? Sorry. Yes. Got more clothes than you need? Oh, yes. Need some shoes, anybody? Do you think there are people out there that are sick sometime? Yeah. How did it make you feel when you were in a hospital and somebody came to visit you? How did it make you feel when someone came and prayed with you? Special. Loved. All right. Do it. Do it yourself. Get busy caring about people and not passing by on the other side and using the excuse, I've only got a little ability to do nothing. Stop it. Stop burying your abilities and thinking it's okay with God. He knows what your abilities are. And if you've been given one talent, okay. Now use it to the glory of God to the fullest. Let me ask you, how much money does it take to visit somebody? I'm going to tell you something. These older ladies and men who have been locked in for a year, it's been tough. It's been tough on all of us. But one thing I've heard from the ladies and the men I've been visiting at the nursing home this past year was extremely tough. They've been isolated, almost in prison sometime. The doors are open now. I can shake your hand now. It sure is nice. I can give you a hug now. That is nice. And now we can get back to visiting. And you need to realize there's a lot of folks out there that are very lonely. Call them. Visit them. Send them a card. And there's a lot of them out there, folks. And you're going to feel overwhelmed sometime. All the lonely people, where they all come from. Yeah. They're all out there. Does it stop because you visited them one day or gave them one call? No, it doesn't go away, does it? I want to encourage you. Visit those who are lonely. Visit those who are sick. Visit. Care. Pray for them. Call them. Send them a card. And some of you are wonderful at doing this. And all of us can get better at it. Even if you're active doing it, there is much to do. There's work on every hand. Here am I. Send me. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Notice, orphans have no father, have no mother, have no one taking care of them. Widows, their husband's gone, no one there to provide for them. A lot of needs, a lot of troubles, a lot of problems. Visiting, being there for them, being there with them, weeping with them when they're weeping. Helping them as the best you can with what you got, where you are, and where they are. Not passing by on the other side of someone who's hungry or someone who has no clothes. Look at verses on this. 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is what we're trying to get to. To where when one member in his congregation is suffering, whether it is physically or emotionally or spiritually, we are all there suffering with you. We have empathy and we love one another so much that we hurt with you, we weep with you, we grieve with you, we sorrow with you, and we will do the best we can, all of us, to help you get through this as best we can. Brethren, there's the goal, okay? That's the goal we as a congregation have now and always will have. And listen truthfully, folks, even though we are, I want to say this, you are awesome. Already, we got work to do still. We always will have work to do. And that's not a put down. That's just a reality. To get to the point where when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So how important is it that we slow down and take time out of our busy lives, maybe to give a phone call, to send a card, and if possible, go see them face to face and pray with them and weep with them and let them know they're not alone. How important is that? When you do it, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. How big is that? I would say that's a pretty big command in the kingdom. Bearing one another's burdens, caring about one another, being there for one another, not passing by on the other side of each other. James says in chapter 2:15-17, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So you see a brother or a sister, and look at these folks, they're naked. They ain't got any clothes at all. They have absolutely no food. I got plenty of food. You got plenty of food? Okay, here, have some of my food. Here, have some of my clothing. Share. Do good. Be rich in good works, especially toward those who are of the household of faith. Again, over in 1 John 3:17-18, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Actions speak louder than words. If you see someone who's in need, notice this, you have this world's goods. Again, someone who's rich in this present world, someone who's blessed financially, and then you see a brother or sister and they are in need, and you do nothing, you have sinned. It's put this way very succinctly in James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Do not pass by on the other side of any of your brethren ever. Now going over in a different direction with this. Ephesians 6:4, and your fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The work of the kingdom is not only a good work, but the work of the kingdom is sowing the seed of the kingdom, spreading the word of the kingdom. Fathers, mothers, what do you want for your children more than anything? To go to heaven. Grandparents, what do you want for your grandchildren more than anything? Let them go to heaven. All right. Then what can we do to help what we desire for our children and grandchildren? What can we do to help bring this to pass? To have the attitude about being teachers in our own family, here am I, send me. Let me as a father teach my own children. Let me as a mother teach my own children. Let me as a granddad teach my own grandchildren. Let me as a grandmother teach my own grandchildren. And if your family's not doing it themselves, okay, here am I. Send me. Teach your own family. Teach your own family. Have the attitude and desire to teach your own family. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. If you're not talking to your children about God's word, why? Do you know where your children are in their spiritual journey? If not, why not? Please care enough to talk to your children about the most important thing in their existence. Talk to them about their relationship with God. Find out where they are. Ask questions and teach them what you have learned yourself. There is no greater joy than to see your children and hear your children are walking in truth. And the opposite of that is that there's no greater pain than to know your children are not walking in truth. There is no greater pain than that. So what should your attitude be toward teaching your children and grandchildren? Here am I. Send me. Hebrews 5 now, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. Here the Hebrew writer is rebuking those who are receiving this letter, telling them a very interesting principle. By this time you ought to be teachers. God expects all Christians, not just the preacher and elders, all Christians to be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God to where we get beyond being babes in Christ, feeding on the milk, to where we're ultimately able to take in heavier, deeper, more meaty matters of the Word of God. And then if you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, there's going to come a point in time when you thou have the responsibility, get this now, to be a teacher. A teacher is simply sharing with others what you've learned from the Bible, whether it be teaching your kids or your grandkids or people out there that you're just meeting or people you work with or people you go to school with. Hebrews says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Use means you spent time with the book. I'm going to tell you, you got some really good Bible students here. So, there becomes a responsibility with that knowledge. Now you tell others about it. You share with others what you have learned. And again, when it comes to teaching, there are some people who their skill is not 10, their skill is not 5, their skill is 1, and they feel kind of intimidated, and they may think, okay, I can't do anything. Can you hand out a sermon outline? Can you hand out a little pamphlet? Can you give someone a CD of a sermon or a DVD of a sermon? And yes, I tell you folks, there's a lot of people out there who are members of the body of Christ simply because a brother or a sister in our body of Christ gave them a CD of a sermon. I know that because I know people who are doing that. That is their primary way of teaching people. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There comes a point in time when you study the Word of God so much, you have a responsibility to take that knowledge and share it with others and teach others, because guess what? You're not going to be around forever. And you want the next generation to have a knowledge of the Word of God so they in turn can teach others. And it keeps passing on. You keep passing on and passing the Word on. And so we have a responsibility as the body of Christ in the world at this time right now. And every generation of the body of Christ has this responsibility. Sow the seed. Just get it out there as you can. Get the word of God and the gospel of Christ crucified out to the people. Regardless of what ability you have. Our attitude about sowing the seed should be, here am I. Send me. Or possibly teaching in a Bible class for the congregation, for the church, what should our attitude be? Here am I. Send me. I'm going to close with Titus 2 and 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. When do you stop being a teacher? Well, my wife is in charge of that for me. When I start making a fool of myself in the pulpit, and if I am, please tell me. Her job actually is to tell me. I'm dead serious. When I get up here and I don't know the verses anymore and I'm just babbling, I'll stop then. But as long as your mind is working, you do not retire from the work of the kingdom. There is no, I've reached my time, I don't need to put in any more work. I've done my duty. Now you younger folks, I'll just take it over. Who's he talking to here in the context here? Older women. Older men, same thing. You've got a lot of experience. You've got a lot of knowledge. Let it out of your mind. Share it with people. Talk to folks. Talk to people about what you have learned. Our attitude toward the work of God should be recognizing it is an honor. It is an honor to be an earthen vessel carrying the seed of the Word of God. There is no greater honor on this side of the world in existence to be a servant of God carrying His seed, His Word, to people. So if you can talk to them, talk. If you can hand out an outline of a sermon with just the scriptures on it, guess what? The folks can read it and they can figure it out. Or you can give them a pamphlet. Or you can give them a CD, or you can give them a CD or a DVD. Find out what you can do. And please just let your attitude first be corrected. If your attitude is, I don't want to do that. You got serious work to do. If your attitude is, oh, okay, well, I'll do it. Oh. You got to understand, you're not doing this to please me. We're doing this to please our God. We're doing this to please our Savior, Jesus Christ. When I read the text back in Isaiah again, what do you see in his attitude? You got work to do, God? Oh, yeah, please. Here am I. Let me do it. That should be our attitude toward all the work of the kingdom, all the time. Here am I, God. What can I do to honor you, to glorify you, to please you? Let me do it. Please. Let's first of all work on our attitudes, and then let's see what we're able to do with the abilities we do have. And if you got 10, recognize it. Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. If you've been given 10, yes, it's going to press down on you because you recognize I got a lot of responsibility. Then be rich in good works. Be rich in them. And sow the seed. Get it out there. And God will give the increase. I thank you for your kind attention. If there's anybody here this morning who is not in Christ yet, if you honestly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, for you to become a Christian, you need to be willing to openly confess that faith. And then motivated by your faith, repent. And that is to follow the Word of God by faith in your life, putting off the sins that the Scriptures reveal and putting on Christ. And then we will be glad to assist you and baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God already and there's sin between yourself and your God that needs to be dealt with, we want to encourage you to deal with it. Go straight into it. Take it to God, confess it to Him, and turn from it. We'll pray for you, we'll pray with you, and we'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.
Number 50.